Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, how are you doing out there? It's a nice Friday. I hope you want to give me a call. We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. I can't get Facebook to work. Just letting people know that. For some reason, it's not working right. I'll reboot my phone and do that kind of stuff because I usually do it on that. And this is for FYI, for those who might be wondering. However, I'm trying something new, and so it might be working. Facebook might be working. We'll see. I can't explain it, but it sounds odd. Anyway, hey, folks, look, give me a call, all right? 877-207-2276. Would love to hear from you. And I just want to thank you for, again, I want to thank the donors, for those of you who were so kind and so very gracious, and I'm very serious about that. You supported us in matching funds drive, and we're letting the matching donor person know about it, and it seems to be going well, and it's going to really help us this year. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you very much. And I think that's about it. You know, I've got some other things going on. I was in a debate last night. If some of you watched it, you are free to call in. We can talk about it. And it was on the decrees of God. Maybe I'll talk about that a little bit. The decrees of God and man's free will. If God decrees something, he predestines people to do something. They can't go against what he's predetermined for them to do. Are they still free? And the answer, of course, is, well, yes. And we were talking about this, and the atheist guy said, no, it's not free. You can't be free, you know. And I had this illustration, and it was really kind of an interesting point, I thought. This guy was wearing a hat. And so I said, look, if I'm sitting in front of you, and I say, hey, what the heck is that on your hat? And you take your hat off and take a look at it. And I said, and what I wanted to do is get you to take your hat off. And so if I say that with my intention of getting you to take your hat off, and you take your hat off, I caused you to do that, were you still free at the same time? Were you still free, make a free will choice, to take off your hat, even though I caused you to do that? And he said, yes. And our discussion continued, and I got to the point where I said, all right. I said, so what if Jesus were sitting there, because Jesus is God in flesh, and he said, what's that on your hat? And you took your hat off. Is that your free will choice? He said, no. And I just couldn't believe it. And it was interesting because the exact same question, the exact same thing, it's not free will when he freely does it if Jesus asks him to do it. But if I ask him, it is free will. And the inconsistency of his response was really profound. And I hope a lot of people saw that kind of a thing. It was interesting. Of course, the atheists always come back and say that I lost and, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, I just can't take them seriously. The only atheists I take seriously are those who say, hey, you made some good points here, but I don't think you made a good point there, you know, and then I'll listen to them. But if it's just always vitriolic condemnation, you know, who cares? Now, that's one thing to talk about. I got something else I want to talk about here a little bit, but I want you to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We have five open lines, folks. I know it's a Friday. I want to hear from you, so please give me a call. Now, so I've been prepping because I will probably end up doing a debate or discussion, I guess you could say, with a Church of Christ guy on Tuesday night on baptism. And I was doing some research. And this morning, I worked up an Excel spreadsheet. Now, I used to teach Excel, so I'm pretty good with Excel. And so I know how to do things. And in my research, talking to people were, you know, in various books about John the Baptist baptizing. And we don't have any exact numbers. So I'm going to just offer something that I think is interesting. And just worth, you know, worth some thought. And you guys can call up and give me different numbers. And this is what I mean. Because it says in Matthew 3:5, then Jerusalem was going out to him, that's John the Baptist, and all Judea, that means to the left of Jerusalem, all the way to the ocean, and that whole area, all Judea and the district around the Jordan, so the river and the whole bit, so a lot of people there. Mark 1:5, and all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. And, okay, so we don't know how many people that was. We just don't know. I did some research on how many people were living in that, in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Israel at the time. And so the in Jerusalem alone, the lowest number, they said, at that time of Christ would be 20,000 people. And the highest that I read was 600,000 people. So I don't know what number to go with, but the majority of the research that I found led to the idea of Jerusalem being about 40,000 to 60,000 people. Okay, so let's just say 50,000 people, all right? Plus, how many people were all around Judea? 10, 20, 30,000, 40,000 more? How many people were in Israel? I'm still trying to find that one. How many people were in Israel? Now, just to think about this, in one evidence was 80,000 people in just Israel alone. I don't know how many people were in Jerusalem alone. I don't know how many people were in Israel, but I haven't figured that one out yet. Nevertheless, John the Baptist's ministry was for 6 months. He's baptizing in the Jordan. It doesn't say anybody else was doing it, but that he alone was doing it. I worked up this spreadsheet. If 10,000 people were baptized in 6 months, because it says all of Jerusalem and all of Judea, and in Acts 4:4 it said, and many of those who heard the message believed, and the number who came to be baptized there in that area were about 5,000, to believe, which is another issue. And so I started doing numbers on this. Anyway, so 6 months is 26 weeks of baptizing. If he did this for 7 days a week, 6 hours a day, then that would mean that he had to do 9 baptisms an hour. Okay, not a big deal. If we were to go to 20,000 people getting baptized in 6 months, well, then it would be 18 people an hour. And that would mean one baptism every 3.5 minutes. And, okay, well, not a big deal. I'm just doing this. You know, people could call up and say, well, how many people were there? How many days a week was he doing this? How many hours was he doing? And then I did some research on the water temperature of the Jordan. The average year-long water temperature is 53 degrees. Then I went and did research on hyperthermia. And guess how long you can last in water that's roughly 53 degrees. You can only last in water at that temperature for 1 to 6 hours before hypothermia comes in, and severe hypothermia. And roughly less than 15 minutes, you start losing dexterity and certain motor functions and things like that. And this is interesting. So I'm just doing the homework, and this is fascinating to me. What's up with that? He was in the water. How was he baptizing? And I got more I could say, but calls are coming in. I hope that's interesting. Interesting stuff. Let's get to Michael from San Fernando Valley, California. Hey, Michael, welcome to the show. You're on the air. Are you there?
Hello, hello. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Hey, so I actually got your number from somebody on Facebook. He wanted me to call in.
Sure.
Kind of have a couple of questions.
All right.
Are you a Christian or?
Absolutely, yes. Are you?
Okay. Have you ever heard about the Hebrew Israelites?
Yes.
Okay. I guess my first question is, what color was Jesus?
It appears to be that he was not a typical white person, but he was more Arab-looking-ish. Okay.
So would you say he was an Arab, or would you say that he was a man of color? Because they didn't speak Arabic, they spoke Palais Hebrew.
I was just telling you what they probably looked like. There's been some studies on that, and there's actually a picture of I watched a Smithsonian thing, and they did the thing. He had darkish hair. He wasn't a black guy. He wasn't necessarily a white guy. Kind of a, you know, in between. You're making some noise in the background there, but go ahead.
Oh yeah, I'm sorry. It's because I'm at work.
So. Oh okay.
So I'm running around.
So are you do you advocate black Hebrew Israelite stuff?
We don't consider ourselves black Hebrew Israelites. That's a stigma that
Hebrew Israelites
flags put out. Correct.
Okay.
Basically, like, you can't.
Okay.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. I want to hear what you have to say.
No. So basically, like, for instance, anybody can become a Muslim. Anybody can become a Christian, but not everybody can become a Jew. You have to be born from the stock, from the loins of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
That's not correct.
You can't just adopt the two.
No, that's not correct. You can be a convert to Judaism, and then there were certain practices that they had. After certain generations, you're considered a full-blood adopted-in Jew. But so let me ask you, who's Jesus? Was Jesus a black guy, white guy, a medieval? What do you think? Are you there?
Hello, are you?
Yeah. What do you think he was? What color do you think Jesus was?
If you go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, it explains what color he was.
Why don't you just tell me, what color do you think he was?
Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, and
okay.
His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. So
okay.
Brass is already brown. When you burn brown, it turns black.
So you think Jesus was a black guy, okay? Is that important?
If you have...
Hold on a sec. Is it important?
I think it is important. I think it is
why?
Important. And the reason why I think it's important is this. Because if we go to Christianity or we go to the Catholic Church, the first thing that they have is a picture of white Jesus. Now, why is that white Jesus there? That white Jesus was given to us.
You won't find a problem there with
Jesus.
Me. On my radio show,
I say
he's a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, which I decry. I say it's wrong. Okay? So let me ask you, is it important to believe that he was black? And why is it important?
I believe so, because if we don't understand... See, because if we understand what color Jesus was, then we'll understand who the true biblical Israelites are today. For instance, when you go to Deuteronomy...
Hold on a second. Wait. No. Stop. Okay, so how do you become a Christian? Hold on, we got a break coming up.
Anybody can adopt it to...
Okay, hold on, we got a break coming up. We'll get back after these messages. Folks, please stay tuned. It should get interesting.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's see if Michael is still on the air. Are you there? Are you still on there?
I'm still here, yeah.
Okay. So I've got a question. If I deny that Jesus was black, can I be a Christian?
Anybody.
If I deny he was black, can I be a Christian? And be saved by sins.
Jesus historically was black, for instance.
Okay, I asked you a specific question, though. I asked you a specific question. Could you just answer that question? If I deny that Jesus was black, can I be a Christian? Can I be saved of my sins?
I don't know. That's not up to me.
Okay.
That's up to the
So then, so my salvation is dependent upon my belief in a racist idea of Jesus' skin color. That's what you're telling me.
Salvation is, no, your salvation, you,
you're making too much
God's
noise.
Commandments, that's what your salvation.
Oh, keeping the commandments?
Your salvation.
Really?
Correct.
Are you keeping the commandments?
Correct. I keep what I can to the best of my ability.
Oh, so you're not keeping the commandments. You don't keep
I
them.
Do keep the commandments to the best of my abilities. What
that
I know
means,
I can
no.
keep, I keep.
No, you're supposed to love the Lord to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you do those?
Correct, I do.
All you do
but
with all your
like
heart?
For instance,
wait a minute. You love God with
instance,
all... Hold on. You love God with
I
all
do.
Your heart.
I do.
Oh, you do?
I do.
Okay. Oh, wow, I didn't know that. So there's no room for improvement with you in loving God.
There's always room for improvement. Every
well,
man
then
falls
it's not,
short, but you
then
understand.
It's not with all your heart.
What do you mean? Explain.
If it's with all your heart, then there can't be any improvement. Because it's with everything you've got. But if you say no...
So basically what you're saying is, as long as you have faith in Jesus Christ, and you believe in him, that you can be saved. But that's not true, because if you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17... Jesus himself says, think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets, the law being the Torah, the first five books, or the prophets being Isaiah,
yeah,
Jeremiah.
I understand. Yeah.
Right. So that word, think not, means you don't even think that the laws are done away with. And something to really consider.
Hold on a second.
Well.
Hold on. It didn't come to abolish it. Doesn't mean that you have to keep commandments to be saved. That's not what it says. You ripped that verse so far out of Scripture that it would have been audible a couple of states away. So, but Paul the Apostle says that we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So, do you believe Paul the Apostle?
And if you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 31, in Paul's words...
Hold on.
Yes.
Do you believe what Paul said there? That... Apart from the
I
works
do,
of the law.
But you got to understand that Paul's words are hard to understand for them that are not learned as well. So
yeah, that's,
you're
that's
taking
you.
Paul's
that is you.
Scriptures out of context.
That's you.
No, I'm not using Paul's words. Any Christian would use Paul's words to say that we don't have to keep the law. Nowhere in the Bible can you find that we don't have to keep the law except through Paul's words. And it says that Paul's
words are hard to understand.
Hold
on, stop.
Show me,
stop.
Hold on.
Stop. No. You just
show
admitted.
Me anywhere in the Bible.
Okay, I have to put him on hold. I'll give him one more chance. Now I'm going to go on. I've been in many arguments like this. It just gets more obstreperous. And we're going to move along. Let's go to Anthony from Iowa. Anthony, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you. My question is, what are your thoughts on why Jesus never married?
If he'd have gotten married, then he'd have had certain requirements under the law in order to provide for his wife and any children. And normally, people were married very early, by the end of their teens. And they were required, culturally and even biblically, so to speak, to be able to have children and provide. So if he would had gone and gotten married, he would have had to have left his wife in order to do what he had to do around Israel. Risking various persecutions, which means the wife and children would have been under persecutions as well, and that wasn't what he came to do. And besides, he will go through the marriage later on, the marriage feast, later on in Revelation. Okay?
Oh, that's right. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. So getting married would have interfered with his ministry, which is the only reason he came to earth again.
Right. And that's not to say getting married is bad or having a wife isn't good. I'm not saying that. It's just that wasn't what Christ came to do. He came to die for our sins and needed to be free in order to do that. Okay?
Oh, alrighty. That makes perfect sense. Thank you.
Okay, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to... Fall from Greensboro, North Carolina. You've called before. I've had trouble with your name before, but welcome to the show.
Yeah. Happy New Year, Matt. Happy New Year.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, it's the same name, Fail, like the Lord will never fail you.
All right.
Yeah, I have one question, and we know a lot about first fruit and the purpose of first fruit in the Old Testament. But is it correct to put the Christians under first fruit and like giving maybe your first paycheck? Do we still practice first fruit as Christians?
No.
With your paycheck?
No, first fruits was an agricultural thing back in Israel, that the first fruits of what they would do would be given to the Lord, just like the firstborn male was supposedly given to the Lord, and various things like this. The idea is that when we tithe, when we give money, when we support, that we do that first. And the general principle is that if we make $1,000 a month, and we pay, if we were to do 10%, we do 10% of that $1,000. We only have $500 left after our bills, and we do 10% of that. That's the idea of first fruits. But it doesn't mean that's what we're obligated to do, because we're not under the law. We've died to the law, Romans 7:4. We were crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6-6:8. So I say we're free to give to the Lord, not obligated to. But in one sense, we're obligated. If we're free to love Him, love requires certain sacrifices. That's the nature of love. Well, if we're going to love God, we're going to do that. But on the other hand, if we're going to love God, we're not obligated to. We do because we love Him. So it's just kind of a in-between kind of a thing. And I just say to people, hey, you're free to. If you want to, go for it. If you don't, that's between you and God. Don't worry about it. God will put it upon your heart at the right time to do that. Okay.
Okay, that's very good. And I like the way that you express that, because it's all about love. And appreciation. And we know that obedience is better than sacrifice. So with first fruit, you shouldn't feel obligated to do it if it's not in your heart. But it's not a practice that was given to the Christians anyway, right? It was for the Jews.
Well, the thing is that the Christians did give. They were so full of the love of God that they gave. It's one of the manifestations of the Spirit of God in us to give. Okay? You want to hold? What's your hold?
Yes.
Break coming up. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We have three open lines. We're at the bottom of the hour. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. All right, let's get back on the air with Fail from Greensboro, North Carolina. Greensboro, not Greensboro. All right, so where were we? Okay.
So I was listening to Paula White the other day,
mm-hmm.
and the way that she explained it, she says first fruit means first in everything. First in your tithing, first in your talent, first in your gift is first. And all of that would be considered first fruit.
Yeah. I don't recommend you listen to her.
I know.
Yeah. I know there's a lot of people out there that are on TV and stuff, and a lot of people think that's great, but I'm just warning people. There's problems.
No, I agree with that. She just happened to be on. I just happened to flick the station, and she said first fruit, and I just listened. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. The thing is, if she's going to go with first fruit as something that you need, if she talked about it in the Old Testament context, then she would have some merit. If she's trying to apply it in a New Testament context of tithing and giving to ministries like her own and various things like that, then there's a problem. And people often misapply scripture like that in order to get money. You know, I could do the same thing. I could say, look, I'm the one feeding you. I'm the one doing all the teaching. You should, pay where you get fed. You should support me, your first fruits. Then God will bless you. I don't believe that. And I would not say anything like that. To me, that is a mockery of the truth of God. But there are so many people out there who will say that kind of a thing and put guilt upon you and say, if you want to be blessed, in other words, if you want to get something from God for your own blessing, then here, give to Him first. But give to us by giving. If you want to give to Him, give to us, and then you'll get it. But that is a con artist mentality. First of all, if I were preaching, I'd say, if you want... It is. It's heresy. If I were preaching at a church, I'd say, if you want to give, I'm not saying you're going to get anything back. I'm not saying you will. I'm not saying you won't. But don't give if you think you're going to get something back. Then you keep it, you hold it, and you don't give it, because it's not the issue here. I'm going to give on the condition that I get something from God. That is horrible, and you need to repent of that sin. That's what I would tell people. But if you want to give because you want to trust God, and He might bless you or He might not, then freely give. But that's how it should be. Oh, so much heresy, so little time, you know?
Yes, but I agree exactly with you precisely.
Good.
And I thank you for explaining that to me. I feel so much better now.
Well, good. I'm glad. All right. Well, don't fail to call in again.
I will not. I listen to you every time I have an opportunity.
Oh, thank you. Appreciate that. I do.
Yes. You have a blessed year.
You too. Well, God bless.
Thank you very much.
Right.
And your wife. And your wife.
You know, well, she has lots of blessings, but she rubs her forehead around me a lot still whenever I'm around. So she needs a lot of prayer. All right.
Yeah. I keep her in prayer. Yeah.
Thanks. She does need it. She really does. And, you know, I joke about stuff, but she really is in need of it. And I know a lot of people are, but, mm-hmm. you know, if I were to list out all the things, she'd get mad at me if I did that. But, you know, pray for her. She needs it. Thanks. I appreciate it. Okay?
God bless.
All right. God bless. All right. Let's get to Carl from Idaho. Hey, Carl. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey. Hey, Matt.
Hey.
Thanks for having me on. Listen
sure.
to you all the time. Love you.
Thanks,
love the ministry.
It. Good.
Yeah, I had a question about the rapture.
Okay.
And I've been listening to Every Man an Answer, and I do not agree with the pre-tribulation rapture.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see it taught in Scripture. I don't see any Scriptures backing it up.
Okay.
But a lot of Christians nowadays seem to preach it as gospel.
Right.
And as if you're somehow lesser than me if you preach anything other than pre-tribulation rapture. And I'm just wondering, do you have an argument, like what would be the best scriptures for, the rapture? Because they never cite Scripture, they just bounce around all over the place and kind of come up with this jumbled up idea and call it the pre-tribulation rapture.
Well, here, I got some stuff for you. Okay. Are you familiar with, they often will use this, where it says, two men are in the field, one is taken, one is left, right?
Right. And that, okay. The disciples ask later, and Jesus says, the first two are taken are the wicked, right?
That's correct. And so when I bring this up with them, what I'll do is I'll say, this really messes them up, okay? Because they read it in the Scriptures themselves, and they see, if you go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, where it talks about that.
Yeah.
And then at the end of, excuse me, at the end of Luke 17, they ask him where, and he says, where the body is, the vultures gather. So you go to Matthew 24, 37, and Luke 20, 17, 26, I think it is. Let me see. 17:26, I think it is. Yeah.
Right.
And so you go there, and you show them in the context the wicked are the one who are taken. And then go to Matthew 13:30, all right? And you ask them, the rapture occurs, and that's the harvest, right? And they'll say, well, yeah, it's the harvest. We get harvested. Okay, good. So in Matthew 13:30, it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the enemy sowed the tare mm-hmm. among the wheat, and so we tear them up. And verse 30 of Matthew 13, Jesus says,
right.
allow both to go together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares to
right.
bind them. So I'll ask them, I'll say, so who's the first ones gathered when Jesus comes back? Now, they're not, what? And they have to, I mean, I've seen them. Their eyes bug out. They stop talking.
Yeah.
They look at the scriptures. And I say, well, and then go to verse 40. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. And that gets into the issue of how many ages there are, this age and the age to come.
Yeah, this age, the age to come.
Right.
I still have some, you know, I'm kind of bouncing that one over, too. Because
well,
I've seen this age and the age to come, but I've also seen that age and ages, and so I'm still trying to study that. I've seen your website, you know, so you know, your website is my go-to for any theology. So.
Well, okay, I appreciate that. Always check what I say against Scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
But so what I'll ask them to do is to say, you know, I hope pre-trib is true. I just don't see it. And when they give me the verses for it, I read them in context, it just doesn't support it. So that's what I do with them.
So is there any other scripture that explicitly, like, teaches being caught? I know that verse says being caught up together to meet with them in the clouds.
Yeah, that's
what context is that in?
That's 1 Thessalonians 4.
Thessalonians?
Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Let me read that and through chapter 5, which was no chapter break in the Greek. And what I'm going to do is just have some fun here, and we'll get to the other callers. I will read out of 2 Peter 3:10, which is really interesting. So this is what the Word of God says. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And you go, so that's when the rapture occurs. The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night, right? Now you go to 2 Peter 3:10.
Yes, sir.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Well, wait a minute. How is that possible? If the day of the Lord comes like a thief, or thief in the night, in one it's the rapture, and the other one it's the new heavens and new earth. And I ask them, can you explain how that works together? And there's another one where they stop talking and they look at the Word. And they try to figure it out.
Oh, I'm intrigued.
Well, I got more, but, you know, that's good enough for now. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, for sure, sure.
Okay.
So, all right.
Okay.
That's good. Thank you so much, Matt.
Okay. Well, God bless. Now, folks, before the break here, I want you to know I'm not against pre-trib rapture. I've just given you information. He asked, so just supporting that view. I hope pre-trib rapture is true. If you believe it is, praise God. Just don't put your hope in it. Put your hope in Christ. Because maybe that could be wrong. And if it is, great. If it's not, I hope I'm wrong. But our hope is in that. I'm not here to destroy that faith in people, just to give them scriptures and have them think and see what the Word of God says and various things. And always check what Reverend Slick on the radio says against scripture. Hey, be right back. We have three open lines. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get on the phone here with Nelson from California. Nelson, welcome. You are on the air.
Hello?
Yeah, hello. I said, you're on the air.
Hey, Matt. God bless.
God bless.
Sorry for I'm kind of catching a cold.
Oh.
My question is... I know that Jesus had told his disciples and I mean to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. But why did they in the Book of Acts baptize in the name of Jesus? And I know they didn't go against what he was teaching, what he taught them.
Right. Well, it's easy. Let me read you some scriptures out of the book of Acts, okay? This is Acts 16:18. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned up and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. Interesting. And in Acts 9:27-28, Paul was going around at Damascus. He had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And had been moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. In Acts 5:40, and they took his advice, and after calling the apostles, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. In Acts 4:7, they said, and then when they had placed him in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And Peter talked, and he goes, by the name of Jesus we're doing this. By this name he stands before you. So what do you think the phrase means, in the name of Jesus?
The phrase, I'm guessing that what, because they didn't believe in Jesus, so they baptized them in the name of Jesus.
Okay, the phrase, in the name of Jesus, means by the authority of.
By the authority. Oh, okay, right. Okay.
Okay, because it says, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. Matthew 16:18. Right? And he's speaking boldly in the name of Jesus in Acts 9. Talking about the kingdom of God and doing so in the name of Christ, of Jesus Christ, Acts 8. By what authority, what power, and in what name are you doing this? They asked Peter. He says, in the name of Jesus we're doing this, by his power, by his name. That's what the phrase means.
It's like, for example, like when we go out witnessing, we're doing it in the name of Jesus, correct?
Yes, and so when you, so you're preaching in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
You're evangelizing in the name of Jesus. You're teaching in the name of Jesus. And then when you baptize in the name of Jesus, you do it this way. I baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because you're doing it in the authority of Jesus. That's what it means.
Oh, okay, okay. I've always wondered why, because I got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Good.
The reason why I asked, because it was just a question that I always wondered, why did they mean it? And I know they didn't go against what the Lord told them. So
right.
It's in Scripture for a reason. So
exactly correct.
So okay, that answered my question big time. Okay.
You're welcome. And there's an article on this on my website, karm.org. Must baptism be in Jesus' name? And it goes through the scriptures. It cites what I've said. That's what I was reading off my article that I wrote there. All right?
Okay. All right. And then one other thing. The first brother that called, the Hebrew Israelite, I was the one that encouraged him to call in.
Okay.
I've seen him, because I have him on Facebook. Mm-hmm. I don't know him personally, but I guess I'm friends with them, but I seen that in this post that he posted up. I know what he believes is not the truth.
Right.
He posted there's something that, and I know that you don't believe this, but that it's necessary for baptism, and that's like a form of works.
Yeah, I'll be debating the issue or discussing the issue with somebody on Tuesday next week coming up. Is baptism necessary for salvation? The answer is no, and that'll be the 7th. And I'll probably put a link on Karm and stuff like that for our discussion. It's going to be a friendly discussion with somebody. But no, baptism is not necessary for salvation. The Scriptures never say that it is. And I'm doing a lot of research on baptism lately, and I really find it to be quite interesting. But this black Hebrew Israelite guy, or this Hebrew Israelite guy, he was becoming very argumentative, and I don't want to do that on the air. I'd rather have a discussion that we go point, counterpoint, back. We can disagree. That's fine.
Yeah.
But it was becoming argumentative. Yeah. I didn't listen. So, and then
I messaged him and I told him that I'm sorry that he hung up on you, but call in. I told him call in on Monday, and you could ask him about the doctrine of the Trinity, if it's man-made or biblical.
Right. As long as he could be polite. As long as he could be polite.
Yeah. Well,
but he wasn't.
Let's hope that he calls in.
Well, appreciate it, buddy. We're going to get on the phones to the other callers, okay?
Okay. Thank you very much, Matt.
All right, man. God bless. All right, that was Nelson from California. Let's get to Robert from Richmond, Virginia. Robert, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Thank you, Matt, for taking my call. I enjoy your program. I listen to you just about every night that you're coming on. My question to you is, Jesus is always stated, seated at the right hand of the Father. My question is, when Stephen was being stoned, why is he standing?
Let's go to this. This is Acts chapter 7, and let's read exactly what verse it is. And behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.
Right.
And it's verse 56. There's times when he's said to be seated, and times when he's said to be standing. Just so you know, when Jesus told the disciples to cast the net out on the right side of the boat, they caught fish. On the day of judgment, the wicked are on the left side and the righteous are on the right side. So culturally and biblically, being at the right hand of someone meant the hand aside that position of authority and strength. So when we see him, the text say, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, it might, and this is a good question, you got me thinking about it, I'm going to do some little bit of looking into it. I don't know if there's significance of standing versus sitting. Now, what I love to do is see if I can find things like this in a pattern. Maybe it said standing when the Christian's being killed. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it's sitting when he's...
Because he was martyred?
Well, Stephen was martyred. What? I'm just saying, I don't know. I'm just throwing things out. It makes me wonder. I go look into this. Could it be that he was standing because Stephen was being killed? Could it be that when he sits at the right hand of God, it's when exercising authority? Maybe there's a pattern there. Maybe there's not. But
good point.
So I don't know. I'm just saying. I just wonder. But what it definitely will mean, though, is when it says standing at the right hand of God, it probably means just he's in that position of authority. I don't know if the standing or the sitting has anything to do with it. However, it does. I do believe every single word in Scripture is there for a reason. So.
Oh, no doubt, no doubt.
Yeah. So I like that. It's a good question.
It's just something that's always puzzled me.
Yeah.
And I was just wondering, because Stephen was being martyred at the time, but John the Baptist was, he was still alive when John was killed.
Right.
But Stephen was martyred.
If I go to Matthew, and then I type in right hand in my Bible program, if your right hand makes you stumble, don't want to do that, what your right hand's doing, sit at my right hand, Matthew 22, the Lord said, sit at my right hand, put enemies under your feet, and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, so it would be fun to see how that phrase, what it means, and to see if there's anything sitting or standing, and then just learn. So it's a great little quest to go through. And I've done things like that before to see if a single word makes a difference. Sometimes I'll learn, it does, and other times I'm like, no, I can't find anything. I don't know what it means. Why is it different? So it happens.
Well, I thought I would come to you because you usually have most of the answers to most questions. And it's always been something that puzzled me,
Now you got me puzzled. Thanks a lot for making me lose sleep. I appreciate it very much. But I'm going to have to go check it out now.
Okay, you take care. And again, I'm going to keep you in prayer as well as your wife. And I think you're doing a wonderful job with the program. And God bless you. And keep on doing what you're doing.
All right, man. Well, praise God. Thanks. Appreciate it. All right. Have a great weekend, okay?
Bye-bye.
All right. That's Robert from Richmond, Virginia. Let's get on the phone with Jihad from California. Hey, how are you?
Matt, when are we going to come down so we can get some lunch, man? Southern California. I know this is your old stomping ground.
Yes, it was. I was there for like 40 years. I'm supposed to be down there sometimes late next year speaking at a conference on Islam.
Okay. Last time I think I called you like 6 or 7 months ago. I called the show, and you said that same thing. You said you're going to be in Anaheim, and I think it was like you said mentioned a couple months or something like that.
Right.
Conference back? That'll happen.
Right. They were having a conference, and a few things changed. I didn't go. And it kind of worked out that way because of some other things with some health issues with my wife at the time. So, you know, George Saig, he's the guy, and he is awesome with Islam. He's just wonderful. He's a great man of God, a good, humble man of God. And I love to witness with him. I learned so much. But so he's the one he's setting it up for me to be out there, and others be out there. I'll be speaking on issues related to Jesus. And don't know exactly the
dates yet. We can go on a side tangent with this one, because Islam, the Quran actually teaches the truth of the New Testament text.
In a lot of areas, yes.
And the arguments regarding Jesus being Son of God and Son of Man from Islam, I think they fall apart when you kind of confront their own text and say, hey, look, this is what the Quran teaches. It teaches the New Testament's a holy book, right? It teaches the New Testament is a holy book.
That's a fact. So what's your question? We got about 2 minutes. What's up, man? A minute and a half.
Yeah, it's not a 2 minute question, Matt. It's a big question, but I wanna kind of engage you on your Presbyterian theology. I wanna know if you've ever looked at and I know you have. Mm-hmm. I've looked at you for probably 10 years, Matt.
Okay.
Your Presbyterian theology from a covenantal perspective.
Right.
Yeah, looking at it from the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant specifically. Quick side note, though, just one sentence real quick, that the caller before, he mentioned, he was asking about Christ seated at the right hand. I think from the Reform perspective, I'm pretty sure the emphasis there is on superiority and supremacy. I don't know if there's much of a distinction between sitting and standing as there is him being seated at the right hand of the Father in regards to his supremacy and superiority, as
maybe.
Colossians 1 would recommend.
Yeah, maybe not. Awesome. I actually, the phrase right hand occurs 131 times in the Bible. And I can export it.
Yep.
A little noise there. I can export it to Excel and then get the New Testament ones out, and I can see which ones are standing, sitting, and then I can see if there's a pattern. And I like doing that kind of thing. It's a good question. Okay?
Yeah,
oh, there's the music, buddy. Gotta go. Man. There's the music. All right. Hey, maybe we'll meet sometime in SoCal.
Brother.
All right, buddy. God bless. Yep. All right, that was Jihad from California. And sorry, Chris and Michael. Hey, folks, call back next week on Monday. And by his grace, back on the air then. We'll talk to you then. Have a great weekend, everybody. God bless. Bye.